So this morning, I want to start with an age test, okay? So raise your hand if you have ever heard when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. You ever heard that? Hey, you guys are cheating. They heard that during first service. So there was a commercial back in the 80s. Actually, I think it started in the 70s, but I remember it from the 80s, where there was a stock brokerage firm called E.F. Hutton. And the way the commercials went is there was always people were at a party or something, and everybody's talking, and it's loud, and then someone would bring up, hey, E.F. Hutton said, and everybody's quiet. Everybody stops and listens because they want to hear what E.F. Hutton said because it's good advice. At least that's the point of the commercial. So I bring that up today to get you thinking, do you have anyone you know in your life who is an E.F. Hutton? Someone who, when they speak, everybody stops and listens. I can think in my own life, my grandfather is one of those people. My grandfather's a small man in stature and a quiet and gentle man. But when he speaks, people listen. People stop and they listen because there's wisdom and there's authority there. I bring that up because in today's passage, we have one of those moments. We have one of those times when Jesus speaks. In fact, the Bible tells us he cries out and everybody needs to stop and just listen. Stop and just listen. Our passage today is John chapter 12. And we're at the very end of chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 44 through 50. But I want to start by showing you at the very beginning of verse 44. The Bible says Jesus cried out. Jesus cried out. So the picture is that he's standing with a large group of people, right? And he's crying out to them. He's saying this and yelling this to the people. But here's the interesting part. If you have your Bible out and you turn back just a few verses to verse 36, which we studied a couple weeks ago, what does it tell us? It says, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Jesus said this, then went away and hid from them. If you remember when we talked about that, we said that's the end of Jesus' public ministry. That the next time everybody sees him, he's going to the cross. And so who is Jesus crying out to today? Now, one thing we've learned as we've gone through the book of John is that John is concerned with the spiritual truths behind everything he's telling us. John is concerned with the theology of what is going on. And John is not always concerned with a timeline. Now, you read the Gospel of Luke, and he's a historian. Everything's right in order, exactly how it should be. He gives you dates and times and who was the king during that time. And Luke is that kind of a historian. John is telling us about Jesus, the person, the Messiah. And so when we look at this passage and we see that Jesus cries out, we don't have a context. We don't know, is he by the River Jordan? Is he on the hilltop? Is there 5,000 people? Is there 20 people? We don't have a context for this. I think John does that on purpose. I think what we have today is what John wants us to understand as the final words of Jesus to the public. For several chapters, we're going to see his private teaching now with his disciples before he goes to the cross. But this is the final word. And it's quite possible that Jesus said these things more than once. This might have been what he cried out quite often at the end of his teachings. But John wants us to see this as the final say, the final words of Jesus before he goes and spends time privately with his disciples and then goes to the cross. And what we have here, what's so incredible about this passage, these last few verses in chapter 12, is we have a summarization of all of Jesus' public ministry. In fact, as we go through this, we're going to look back at several passages in John. Everything is summed up here. This is the big capstone of this is Jesus' public ministry. This is what he wanted people to realize as he walked on earth. So this is a big thing. This is a thing where we all need to stop and listen, because there's incredible authority behind these words. We're going to look at John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. It says, then Jesus cried out, The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't accept my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. The title of the message this morning is pretty simple. It's summing up the public ministry of Jesus. We're going to sum up what he did, what he said, the purpose of his teachings and his miracles while he walked on earth. And we're going to do that in four different ways. The first is we're going to look at the person behind the words of Jesus. Jesus begins by speaking about who he is. The second thing we're going to look at is the purpose behind the words of Jesus. Jesus tells us very clearly why he came and taught and performed miracles. The third thing is the penalty behind the words of Jesus. There's judgment in these verses. And lastly, the power. Where does the power and the authority come from behind what Jesus is saying and what he's telling us today? And my hope is that by the end, we all sit up, pay attention. When Jesus speaks, everybody listens. Everybody listens. So let's look at this passage. Verses 44 and 45 say, "Then Jesus cried out, 'The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me.'" Now, if you're reading through that passage today and you read those words over and over again, you might start thinking to yourself, it seems an awful lot like Jesus is saying that him and God are the same person. It sounds an awful lot like that to me. And if you're thinking that, you're exactly right. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you have heard me, you have heard God. If you have seen me, you have seen God. We are one in the same. Now, this shouldn't surprise us a whole lot. I don't know if you remember back in John chapter 10, verse 30, but Jesus made a very simple statement that got him in a lot of trouble when he said, "The Father and I are one." One in the same. The Father and I are one. And Jesus is going to talk about this with his disciples. If you think this is hard for us to understand, that's okay, because his disciples, at the end of his life, still didn't quite understand this. And he teaches them in John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Jesus says, "If you know me," now remember, this is with just his disciples, "if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and that's enough for us." He still doesn't get it. Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus very clearly teaches that he and the Father are one. Anyone who can come away from reading the Bible and say Jesus was ever anything less than God is not reading the same Bible that I'm reading. They've obviously never read the book of John. Because Jesus very clearly teaches that him and the Father are one. To see me is to see God. To believe me is to believe God. To obey me is to obey God. If you have heard me, you have heard the voice of God. That's the person behind these words. Not just a great teacher, not just a very holy and righteous guy. These are the very words of God that Jesus speaks. So let's look at the purpose. Jesus goes on to tell us why he speaks. In verse 46, he says, "I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." What a great purpose statement, right? Why did you come, Jesus? "I've come as a light to the world so that all who believe in me will never be in darkness again." That is my purpose. That's the reason I came. This isn't the first time that Jesus says this. I want to look at a couple other places where he talks about this. The first is in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I want to show you one other passage. If you remember, I said this is summing up not just what Jesus taught, but what he did. It's summing up his miracles as well. And there's one really great example of that, and that's in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. We remember this story. Jesus heals a man who is born blind. In John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' Jesus answered. 'This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming and no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" When Jesus heals the blind man, what was the purpose behind it? To show us that he is the light of the world, the one who brings us out of darkness. Jesus' purpose was never anything other than to bring light, salvation, into this world, to rescue us from darkness. That's actually why we call the story about Jesus the gospel. You know what the gospel means? Good news. If Jesus came to condemn us and judge us, that's not good news. Jesus came to bring light and salvation. That is his purpose. And it's important for us to understand that his purpose was not to bring judgment, because I think we often think that. And we'll get into that here in a minute, but I want to show you something that Jesus says, or that John says about Jesus and about his whole book in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John summarizes by saying, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written." Here's John's purpose statement, right? "But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." I also want to stop and take one more look at probably the most famous purpose statement of Jesus, which reiterates the same point, and it's John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Now, look at verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus did not come to condemn. Jesus came to save. And yet, there's some judgment in these verses, isn't there? So where does that come from? The purpose behind Jesus' words is salvation, but there's also a penalty. So let's look at that. Verses 47 and 48 say, "If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." He said that many times. "The one who rejects me and doesn't accept my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Now, I have to be honest with you, this point should probably be called the judgment behind the words of Jesus, but the rest of them already started with P's, and I couldn't resist. So it's the penalty instead of the judgment. But we're talking about judgment here. The judgment behind the words of Jesus. Jesus' purpose in coming was not to bring judgment, but to bring light, but judgment resulted. Judgment resulted. As we talk about this in Jesus and judgment, I want to show you something really important that we often don't think about. John chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. Jesus says, "The Father, in fact, judges no one, but listen to this, has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I assure you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus' mission on earth was to save, but it wasn't because he didn't have the right to judge. It's not that Jesus couldn't come and judge. He could have stepped down, walked on this earth, and passed judgment on everyone right there. He has the right. The Father has given it to him. But he came to save. And when he came to save, for some, judgment resulted. The fact that light has come into the world means that those who refuse it or run from it have, by default, judged themselves. Now, again, back to one of our favorite verses, John 3:16. We read 16 and 17, but we need to go on and read verses 18 and 19 because they teach us this truth. It says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe, look at that carefully, is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I want you to imagine for a second and we've seen this a lot in the news lately, so it's not hard to imagine. You imagine someone in the distress and the trouble of being caught in rapid water, or deep waters, and they're drowning. They're dying. And suddenly, those incredible rescuers show up. Those amazing guys who have committed their lives and risked their lives to save people. And they come in their boat, and they go, and they see this person drowning, and they row to them, and they get right up next to them. The person sees them and then swims as fast as they can in the other direction. Or the people get up to them, and they throw a lifeline out. And the guy who's drowning picks it up and throws it back in the boat. Now, before the rescuers showed up, that person could be said to be a victim, right? I mean, there's natural disasters, circumstances out of their control, and they are a victim. However, when the rescuer shows up and they refuse rescue, they are no longer a victim. They have now passed judgment on themselves. That's what Jesus is talking about. Prior to Jesus Christ, we can throw our hands up and say, I'm a sinner. I can't help it. It's Adam and Eve's fault. I was born this way. I'm drowning. But the minute the rescuer shows up, you're not a victim anymore. You can reach out and take the lifeline, or you can swim in the other direction. But if you swim in the other direction, you have chosen. You have passed judgment on yourself. That's what he's talking about when we run from the light. Christ came to rescue, not to condemn. But we need to realize we were already drowning when he showed up. We already were condemned. We just read that, didn't we? We already were condemned. And we have just decided to remain there. Refusing his help is sealing your own fate. It's passing judgment on ourselves. Last thing I want to look at is the power behind the words of Jesus. Verse 49, it says, for I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. Now, in Jesus' teaching, the idea of commands doesn't show up very often. In fact, in John, this is the first time that the word command has been applied to Jesus' teaching, that what he has said is a command from God. And so what we need to understand is when he says that in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to a bunch of Jewish people, what would they hear? What would they understand that word to be? Because the command in the Torah, in the Old Testament, is about a lot more than just a law. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 and 47, it says, he said to them, take to heart all these words I am giving you as a warning to you today, so that you may command your children to carefully follow all the words of the law. For they are not meaningless words, but to you, but they are your life. And by them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. If we turn back a couple chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I think we see this even more clearly. In the last several verses, beginning in verse 15, it says this, "See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances so that you may live and multiply and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not live long in the land you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that your descendants may live. And he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In the Old Testament, in the Torah, a command is not simply a law, but it is a principle for life. It is something on which you decide, you determine, you base your entire life. You can see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, there's clearly a line in the sand, right? "I have laid before you blessing and curse, life and death." To follow the command of God is to choose life and blessing. So it's a principle for life. It's more than just a law. It's something on which we base our life. So what is the command from Jesus in our passage today? What is the principle on which we base our lives? And I believe it's John 14, 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you might be thinking, we're supposed to be talking about the power behind these words. What's the power behind these words? If we read John 14, 6, that's an incredible statement. That is Jesus being exclusive. He's saying there is no other way. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many wonderful things you do. It doesn't matter how much you run away from your sin. Nothing else will get you to the Father. I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. I set before you today life and death. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are exclusive words. How can someone make such an incredible statement? Well, because of what Jesus said. This is actually only the outworkings. The last point is the outworkings of our first point. Who's the person behind Jesus' words? It's God himself. And Jesus ends in verses 49 and 50 by saying, "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me this command as to what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." That's the power. That's the authority. That's why he can make such an exclusive statement and say, "I am the only way." The reason this can be the final word on salvation is because it's a divine word. It comes from God himself. That's the power behind the words of Jesus. So what does all this mean for us today? What do we do with this? Where do we take this? This morning, brothers and sisters, believers, followers of Jesus Christ who are out there with me, you might have heard all of this today and thought to yourself, "Well, Pastor Shane just presented the gospel. I've heard that before. I've heard that hundreds of times." Brothers and sisters, let me tell you that every single time you hear the gospel, it should speak new and fresh. I have read through this book I don't know how many times now, and the book of John specifically. But when I read verses 44 through 50 when I studied those again this week, I had to stop and just praise him. The gospel is always good news. Every time I hear it. To drive that point home, I want to share with you, and again, if you've been in church a long time, you've heard this passage before, but please listen to it with an open heart and a fresh set of ears. Ephesians chapter 2, first 10 verses. Listen to this. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority in the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." We were drowning. "But God steps in. He's rich in mercy. Because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also..." Now, I want to put your attention to this. This verse is in past tense, okay? In the Greek, it's very clearly in past tense. "Together with Christ, Jesus also raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are," and this is our purpose, this is our purpose statement, "we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." Brothers and sisters, I don't care how many times you read Ephesians chapter 2, that's good news. That's good news. And that's our purpose. Let the gospel, let the good news of Jesus Christ be what drives you on to those good works every day. Because you are a new creation, you are created in Christ, and you are created for a purpose: to show the love of God to the world around you. This morning, if you're with us and you've heard these stories before and been around these religious Jesus people before, never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to share with you today that light has come into the world. Your rescue is here. And if you look and search your heart, you have to admit that you've been drowning. And rescue has come. Please don't swim away from the boat. Don't throw the lifeline back. Why would anyone do that? Well, the answer we've already read. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness. Why? Because our deeds are evil. If we search our heart, we all know it. And when I step into the light, everyone can see. And most importantly, God. If I step into the light, all my sin is there, revealed. But I want to share with you this morning, the moment you step into the light and your sins are revealed, they are immediately healed. Let me tell you that again. The moment you step into the light and your sins are revealed, as painful and hard as that is, then at that moment they're all healed. All of your burdens are laid down at the foot of the cross, just like we sang. All of your burdens are laid down.